Let's start with a word of prayer. If you would, bow with me. Our dear and Father, we are thankful for your blessings, and we realize that you do exist, and you bless us in so many ways. Since creation, you provide for us a place to live, for all the physical blessings we know come from your hand, but also the spiritual blessings of your Son who died for us, and the hope of heaven we can have. And pray especially this time, be with Steve and his family as they're traveling, that they'll have safety on the trip up there. We know the nature of his illness and disease, and pray that if it's your will, you'll be with us longer, that will be done. But also, if not, that his family can take comfort in your word and your obedience to the gospel, and give them strength and know that they're not alone, and help us to realize the importance of each day, that we are here to serve you, to keep your word, and to grow in our service each day. And so we ask you to be with us and help us to think about your will this morning and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Week from today, we're going to have Curtis Pope here in our gospel meeting. Curtis preaches down in West End and Bowling Green. I've had the opportunity to hear him a few times, whenever I'm on vacation or have a need to be down there and he's preaching. I enjoy his lessons, that he takes a simple approach to the gospel and preaching it, and I always appreciate that. So he will be here, and I will just mention, well, I mentioned last Wednesday night about the meal list and his food that takes in. He is a diabetic, so I asked him about that, and he said basically, anything you want to serve, go ahead and serve. He's on an insulin pump, and so he kind of relies on that to get through these meetings. I was yesterday afternoon, was talking to somebody who goes down there, and that person is saying that he got one morning with a friend to go hunting, and it's like 4 o'clock in the morning, and they stop in, I believe it's Waffle House or something like that, Waffle House, to have breakfast. And who's in Waffle House at 4 o'clock in the morning? Curtis Pope. And they figure he had kind of snuck out of the house, and so he was getting what he wanted to eat. And so they say he's really not sure that he keeps that diet very closely as far as what he should eat versus what he wants to eat. But that just kind of tells you maybe his approach to his diet. And he will be sitting down and preaching from a chair and probably a little table in front of him because of some surgery he had on his foot, actually had part of his foot removed earlier in the year. And so he's able to get around on it, but not necessarily stand for 35, 45, or an hour and a half, however long he's going to preach. And so just keep that in mind. And also, I'll be here next Sunday, but the next Sunday I will be gone in a meeting up in Ohio, around Cleveland area, the North Ridge congregation. And so just keep that in mind. I know we already have people selected to volunteer or drafted or whatever to preach that Sunday. And so just appreciate y'all doing that. But as was said in the announcements, our subject this morning is basically how to live a God-centered life. The fact that we're here tells me something about our mentality about this, that honestly, those who do not care about God, those who really just simply say, whatever's going to happen, will happen, they're not going to be here on Sunday mornings. The fact we're here says that I care at least some about living God-centered life. But you stop thinking about that. Well, what does that really mean? I mean, how do you define living a God-centered life? It sounds like something really neat to put on your refrigerator, a magnet like that, or maybe a bumper sticker on your car. But what does it really mean to live a God-centered life? And the second thing is, okay, what's some obstacles? If I'm trying to live a God-centered life, but I keep on finding it hard to do so, I keep on slipping, then maybe there's some obstacles in my way that I have to take out, and then it'll make it easier to live that God-centered life. And basically, what can we do to grow towards having that God-centered life? If there's a process involved, I think a lot of times we want things to be instantaneous. We want to have the gratification. We want to feel good about ourselves right now. And so we sometimes don't realize that there are processes involved in growing to this point. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As you look at this here, Now, what does it mean to have a God-centered life? Well, let me define that, first of all, by saying what it's not. Because sometimes people try to do the wrong things, and when that fails, they're really dumbfounded as why they're having this problem. And so I would say, first of all, what it's not is some external rituals. This morning in our Bible class, we talk about the idea of circumcision. And well, why was that really such a big thing? Well, that's external ritualism. You read the passage we had read a little bit earlier. The Jews, they did a lot of things to be seen by men. They broadened their boundaries of their clothes so as to appear more religious. And so we may try to do some of the same things. I realize that, you know, I may be able to carry around a Bible and have it with me all the time, and it says on it there's a Holy Bible, and I show it to people and say, that proves I'm religious. No, it just proves you have a Bible. That's all it proves. Or maybe a case that I'm memorizing scriptures, and when somebody starts talking to me, I can quote half of the Bible because I've memorized half of the Bible. Well, again, that's external things that I'm doing for the wrong purpose. There's nothing wrong with learning what the Bible says, but that's the reason so I can impress you that I'm doing it for the external reason. Or it may be a case of simply wearing a cross or some kind of other symbol that we have today that says, I'm a Christian. I'm broadcasting it so you'll know. Now, those are external rituals. And those things, again, Jesus just points out in Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you will have no reward for your Father in heaven. God knows the motivating factor behind what we're doing. And again, if I'm helping you, but I'm doing it not because I care about you, not because I love God, but I'm doing it because I want a pat on the back. See, that's an external thing. And it talks about also in Matthew 25th chapter. It's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, by all the works they do to be seen by men. People will see what you're doing if you're doing the right thing. But again, if your motivation behind that is I want you to know, and it really matters a lot if you come and give me a pat on the back or if you tell me how great I am when I do something nice. If that's the reason why I'm doing it, it's external. It's for the wrong reason. And so that'd be the first thing, is idea of external rituals is not going to actually make me a little more godly. And not only that, but also a second thing, and Jesus, in fact, talked about changing the inward man. Instead of focusing on the outward, you have to focus on the inside of the person. And in fact, Jesus emphasized the inward man in various passages. In Matthew 26 chapter, go on down a little farther in that chapter. And verse 26, it says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And you know, just stop thinking about all the rituals the Jews had developed, and to the point of how they washed their hands, of the idea of how far they go on a Sabbath day as far as journeys, and how they greeted one another. And he said, now those things are easy. I mean, let's face it, even coming to here on Sunday morning, that's an easy thing to do. In fact, being a Christian inside the church building is easy. But he said, what you have to do is concentrate on the inward person, on what's inside, just the same as that inside of the dish, if we want to be right before God. And what does that mean? Well, Jesus talked a lot about the heart, didn't he? I mean, points out the idea of the heart being the way we think, the way we feel, what our desires are. And he said, if you want to be change the inward man, you have to change the way you think. You have to change the way, in Matthew 15, verse 18, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Just a caveat here. I know basically everybody knows this, but I'll go ahead and say it. That when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about that literal organ inside of our body, does it? But it's talking about the way we think. Again, about what we desire, about our emotions. Those are all parts of the heart. And so he said, those things come from the heart and they defile a man. From the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, deaths, false witnesses, blasphemies. When people do things like that, whatever this list may be, evil thoughts, when somebody says, I don't know why I keep on having these evil thoughts. I do. He said, because it's in your heart that you're thinking about them. And when you start thinking about things, eventually you start doing them. If you You know, that's just the way we are. And so he said, you have to change your heart, which really means change the way we think. That's hard to do. Because we grew up in a certain mentality in our society, even religiously, as far as how we are to be. And Jesus is calling upon his fellow Jews really to do something radical. Because he's talking about, again, changing the very mental ideas they have about what it means to be godly. Matthew 6 verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so whatever we think about, whatever we value in our minds, in our lives, that's where our heart's going to be. That's where our brain's going to be. That's where our thoughts are going to be. And so that was that's one thing here, as far as it's not external but internal. And the second obstacle basically is getting sidetracked. And that is you start thinking, I want to serve God, I want to be pleasing to him. But there's a lot of things in life that we also do, and some of those things we have to do, but if you're not careful, they take over. In the parable of the sower, in Luke 8 chapter, he's talking about the seed being the word of God, and he talks about the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with, notice these things here, cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And he goes on saying, bring no fruit to maturity. I have a garden. And early in the spring and early in the summer, it looked pretty good. I had tomato plants. I had some flowers out there and some cucumbers and some squash and some other zucchini out there. And if I was showing my garden today, that part of it at least, you would say, where? And the reason is because I have weeds. I have weeds now that are getting up to waist high. Now, I still get some tomato plants off, some tomatoes off tomato plants because tomato plants are pretty hardy. But I realized what happened was I allowed these things to grow up in that garden and did not keep the upper hand, and they took over the garden. Okay, the same thing about our lives is not necessarily cares and riches and pleasure of life are all evil, but these are things that we have to put in priorities. We have to think about what's really important in life. And so, it's some things, for instance, ball games. Now, again, I like sports. I was up last night, listening to the ball game on the radio, and I know that some people that all went to basketball or football, whatever kind of sport you may think. And again, but that becomes the all-encompassing thing of their life. Or maybe not that, but maybe other recreation. It may be whether you're talking about woodworking or you're talking about fishing or golf or some other kind of recreation. Again, those things are not evil themselves. But we all know people that become so engulfed with those things that there's no other thing in their life that is so important to them. Or maybe even work. Of going to work and the job, whatever it requires of us, or maybe housekeeping. I remember one time I had a lady and she was too busy with her house in order to actually sit down and study the Word of God. Or maybe the yard it does, or maybe something really like our family can become an obstacle. Jesus talked about, again, our priorities in life and how we love Him, have to love Him more than even our own family. In Matthew 10 verse 37, He loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He does not take his cross flying for me is not worthy of me. When you read that passage, that's exactly what Jesus meant. And that is when it comes to your family and hear him and God, he said, I've got to be first. I got to come before everything else, everyone else. That's hard to do. That really is hard to do because we love our families. We love our children. And we love our spouses. And so he's saying, but I'll tell you right now, I got to be first if you want to serve me. And so our family can become an obstacle in our lives if we're not careful. And then the third thing, last thing, as far as obstacle, I'll just point out the obvious, and that is sin. Can really be a great obstacle in our life of simply doing things that are contrary to God's word. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We're going to notice the next few verses, so keep that in mind, what he's saying here. But he said, notice, the first thing you have to do, if you're going to be serving God, is you got to get rid of sin. You got to get that out of your life, if you're going to serve me. And that can be hard to do because Satan is pretty good at getting us to want to do things contrary to God's will. Satan is not going to make you do something, but Satan can tempt you and get it to a point where you want to do that, which is contrary to God's will. That's why when we look at Ephesians 6 verse 11, and it said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So many translations have things like schemes or trickery of the devil, and what that means is that the devil is going to, again, use whatever advantage he has to try to trap you or get you to do things contrary to God's will. And again, sin is one of the big things because sin often can provide pleasure. If we would suffer every time we commit sin, then we wouldn't do it. We would just find a way to stop it pretty quickly. If every time I sin against God, have you ever stuck your finger in the light socket? Okay, if you have, you know that that's not good. And you know that electricity shocks you and hurts you. Our youngest girl one time, when somebody was babysitting her and thought she was doing something else, actually got her hand and put her finger in a light socket. She never did that again. Okay, because right immediately she was thrown across the room. Now, in our lives, again, if every time we sin, we receive the same reward, we would stop. But sin is often pleasurable. And yet, here's the problem. That is, sin and godly living do not go together. I'm not saying people who are Christians never sin. But I'm simply saying a person who is serving sin, a person who has sin in their life, they have to get rid of it. And it's not compatible with being a Christian. There's no such thing as a worldly Christian. Unless you're talking about one who has apostate. There was a song a few years ago. They kind of surmised the idea, and the song, the title was, He's an Angel with One Wing in the Fire. And the whole idea is about this person with all his faults, and hoping God would still have mercy on him and how great he was. But we have to realize, we have to get out of sin if we're going to live a godly life. And so, okay, so what can we do toward having this godly life, God-centered life? Well, one is realize that growth as a natural process of things. In other words, that we realize, physically speaking, how it works. While I was preaching up there in Owensboro, we had Nick. Nick was 6'8". Okay, had to put his head down, go through the door jam. I know that when Nick was born, he wasn't born 6'8". I know when he was born, he probably was someplace between 7 and 10 pounds. Average, really, for a baby. And yet, in the process of years and of consuming foods and of, again, simply time, they grew to be 6'8". It wasn't overnight. It was a natural process. Well, same thing for us as far as spiritually speaking. And the Bible talks about that. The passage we had earlier, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore lay aside all malice, guile, evil speaking, those kind of things. Well, the next verse he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord's gracious. You take a baby and you feed that baby, what's going to happen? He's going to grow. He's going to get bigger. Yesterday I was down in Bowling Green and saw Thomas. And Thomas is, you know, growing, obviously. Well, he said, that's the way life is. That's the way our bodies work physically. Also the way we work spiritually. Now, the milk of the word, there he's talking about God's word, is what's going to create growth. So first thing is look at it. Okay, understand it's a natural process. But also we have to say, okay, what does that mean? Well, that means one thing to do is read your Bible. Isn't that a drastic idea? I bet somebody thought, I thought you were going to have something if you're really, just out of this world. Well, first thing is, read your Bible. And 2 Peter 2, verse 15. Be diligent, present yourself approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, right dividing the word of truth. I know people that sometimes say, I don't know why I have such trouble. I don't know why I feel as if I'm just not living a God of life, and I find it so hard to think about God and pray to God. And you ask, well, do you ever study? Do you ever read your Bible? Well, no. Well, that's the reason. That's one of the reasons, at least, as far as you got to know the Word of God. And by reading, I mean also to take time to study Bible class material. When we come together Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and have these word books and have this Bible class, study ahead of time. Be ready to talk and learn from each other. And then also you have to be willing to meditate on God's Word. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, what? Meditate on these things. Think about them. Study it. Roll it over in your mind. And really just kind of spend some time really thinking about what that verse really means. I know a lot of times I would go out, my dad would be maybe on a pasture someplace, and he'd be there just kind of watching the cows eat. And I would come out there, and I would ask, Dad, what are you doing? And he said, well, just thinking. I think about some of the pioneer preachers, and you read about their lives. They didn't have computers. Most of the time they just had their Bible. And you start reading some of the writings of these guys, think, how in the world did they get such in-depth knowledge of the Word of God? How do they make that association? And I'll tell you, some of the time was that they were walking behind a mule 8, 10, 12 hours a day. And when you're walking behind a mule by 8, 10 hours a day, you know what? You got a lot of time to think. And so they would open their Bible, they read a passage, and maybe they just think about it the rest of the day, what that passage really means. We have terrible having time to think because we're so busy. And so all I'm saying is, spend some time actually just thinking about what that verse means, what the Bible means when it says that. So meditate on God's Word. Another thing is to appreciate the sacrifice and the love of God. When we look at the Bible, we find it talks a lot about God's love, doesn't it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we go throughout the Bible, read about God's love, us realize that God has shown us mercy and grace. And Romans 5th chapter says, while we were still His enemies, Romans 5 verse 8. That passage is amazing, because if I'm upset with somebody, if somebody does something against me, it's really hard for me to show them mercy and grace. What do you think God, though? When He looked at mankind, and man in sin, and as you read the first chapter of Romans, and describes how vile and despicable these Gentiles were, and all the sins they got involved in. And then you look at Romans 2nd chapter, and He talks about the Jews, and again, how vile and despicable they were. And then Romans 3rd chapter, He puts all this together and says, you know what? You're all a bunch of skunks. You're all a bunch of sinners. And then you get to Romans 5th chapter. And it says, while we're still His enemies, He sent His Son to die for us. That's love. And you have to think about simply how great of show of love that was. The sin Christ died for, Jesus be willing to die for us. And so we need to think about that, how much God loves us. And then also we need to think about all the good things that God has blessed us with in this life. As James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That all the good things we receive physically, but He says spiritually, God has blessed us abundantly, more than what we can ever expect. So think about the fact of how God loves you. But then also we have to understand that in order to have God's inner life, I have to actually do what God says. I have to obey God. Think about what He says, understand what He says, but it comes down to the fact of doing what He says. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he goes ahead and talks about, some will say, have we not, and talk about some various works, have we not cast out demons and done good deeds in your name? And he says to us that, again, he wants us to obey him. That's what he wants in our lives. And obeying is the idea of, again, of doing what God said. Now, I know a lot of good people, but I don't know, that doesn't automatically make them Christian. I know a lot of people that are just excellent individuals. You can trust them with anything you have. But yet, that means that they're not actually a Christian. Because one cannot live a God-centered life without being a Christian. You have to get inside of Christ in order to be a Christian. Over in Galatians 3 verse 27 says, for many of you as were baptized with Christ have put on Christ. Now, have you ever known of somebody, again, that you admired, somebody that you really respected and loved, and again, you think, this person is such a good individual, but the person has never obeyed the gospel of Christ? Again, that's not good. That's not good. That's not living God-centered life. We have to do that. And so here's what some would say, that one is keep on keeping on. Keep on doing what God said to do. Obey his commands. Remember who you are. Remember what God requires of you. John 14 verse 15 says, you love me, keep my commandments. Do what God said to do. 1 John 5 verse 2, basically the same idea. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Obedience. Doing simply doing what God says to do. So let me end here by saying, okay, being a God-centered person is a full-time thing. It means being God-centered when you're a mom, when you're a dad. It means being God-centered when you're a husband or wife, when you have children. It means that you're thinking about God, what he requires of you, and again, study the Word of God and be the best parent you can be. Be the best husband, wife you can be. But understand, God has to be the center of it. If you want, again, to be a God-centered person. That means knowing what God wants to do and then doing it. How many times do people say, I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I should have done that. But I didn't. Or maybe they did and shouldn't have. And so here it means, okay, do what God says. Obedience again. And that takes commitment and effort. And that, again, is a gradual process as we look at life. When you think about Jesus, he was committed to do the will of God to the point of dying on the cross for us. And not only that, but also he prayed for the people that were crucified. He asked God for not hold that to their account. I mean, he actually petitioned God on their behalf while they're killing him. He prayed to God. Not only that, but also he kept all the law so to be the perfect sacrifice. And finally, he gave himself so that we can have hope of life. And so these are some of the things that we can do as far as living a God-centered life. And I hope that we look at ourselves and we say, well, I can do that. I think I can do what God wants me to do. I go to heaven because that's what this life's all about. We have the song selected, 324, Come Sinner, Come. Do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn away from them, confess Jesus as God's Son, be baptized for remission of your sins? Does this apply to you as far as not being Christian? We're here to aid you. We're here to pray for you, to comfort you, to study with you, to help you in your obedience to God. And as a Christian, we're here to pray for each other and help each other to go to heaven. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, why don't you come forward as we stand as we sing.